Instead of turning to the Gospel of Mark, we'll be turning to Psalm 121 this morning. Psalm 121. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn with me there. Psalm 121, and we'll read the entire psalm. It's a short psalm. Before we do that, I want to point out a few things to you. If you have it there and you're looking at Psalm 121, I want to note the repetition of the words keep and keeper. We have a form of the verb to keep occurring six times here in verses 3, 4, 5, twice in verse 6, once in verse 7. And if you have the New King James, verses 6 and 7, it's translated preserve. But that's the same verb that's translated keep elsewhere in this psalm. So we learn from that, at the very least, that the focus of this short psalm is on the gracious activity of God's keeping his people. That's the focus. And the thematic statement is found there in verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. I've chosen as the title, however, the opening question from whence comes my help? And this psalm, I want to point out, like other psalms, is poetry. It's inspired poetry. And being poetry, we would expect to find different poetic devices. And we find one here, and it occurs three times. The technical term would be merism, but it occurs in verse 2, 6, and 8. So look at verse 2. From the Lord who made heaven and earth. The two extremes, heaven and earth, are mentioned in order to say he made everything. He made everything. And you see that also in verse 6, that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. That just means at all times, whether the sun is shining or whether the moon is out, God will keep you. And then you see another example there in verse 8, that God shall preserve your going out and your coming in at all times. It's a poetic device. Now, one more thing I want to note before we read is that we're not told the exact situation that this psalmist finds himself in, but it is a time of trouble. Sometimes, you know, we are told what it was. So maybe something in David's life, a particular trouble or trial, and we're told what that trial is. And so we know that. But as we come to this psalm, we don't know the particulars, and that's in the wisdom of God. As one man put it, the message of the psalm is not pinned down to any given situation. But it is made applicable to any and every threat as it arises, now as then. So let's read this psalm, Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither sleep, or shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, maker of heaven and earth, we do come to you and ask for your help. And we expect that you will give it to us. We pray that you would send your spirit and give us understanding. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We were thinking about prayer this morning. Very often our prayers amount to cries for help. We pray to God, oh, help me. So often that is what our prayers amount to. And sometimes we're able to put words to our needs. But other times our prayers are inward groanings which cannot be uttered. And as Paul tells us in Romans 8, these groanings are the means of the Spirit's intercession. They rise up to the throne of grace where we find grace to help us in our time of need. Help, the word help, is a beautiful word. I think it's one of the more beautiful words in the English language. And it is a nice word. I'm not talking about the word itself, though, but the idea of help, From a very early age, children learn to ask for help because we need help in many ways, even if at times we're too proud to admit we do need help. So a daily refrain in my home is, I need help, Mama, or I need help, Dada. Children know from an early age they need help, and they look to their parents for help. Well, that should be a daily refrain for us as believers, that we look to our Father in heaven for help. Help us, O God, our Father. We can go to him. And Psalm 121 here is a very precious reminder to the people of God, especially the afflicted people of God, where our help and security is. It begins with an amazing thought. My help comes from the Lord. And then it ends with a wonderful promise in verse 8 that the Lord shall preserve or keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. As we look at this psalm, I want us to think about it by asking three main questions. And the first is asked by the psalmist, from whence comes my help, or where comes my help? So where is the first question? The second question we'll look at is what? And then we'll look at the question of when. So first, where? Where does our help come from? Now, the vantage point of this psalm seems to be that of a traveler. We could say a pilgrim. So it's a traveler's psalm, a pilgrim's psalm. And we're invited to step into the shoes of this traveler and to travel with him and even to think his thoughts, to think about his concerns, but especially his comforts in the midst of his trouble, whatever that trouble is. Now, travel, especially in the psalmist's day, was a very arduous and a very dangerous thing. To travel often left somebody vulnerable, especially if they didn't have protection. They were very vulnerable. They faced many dangers on the road, from heat stroke to robbers and thieves that might attack them. So this was a dangerous thing to do. Protection, as one man puts it, is a burning issue for a pilgrim, for a traveler. Now, this psalm begins with the pilgrim looking up at the hills that are around him. He looks up. These were probably the hills that are surrounding Jerusalem. And he looks at them and he begins to think, just as often when we're out in nature, we might be looking at something and we think. It causes us to meditate. Well, what are the thoughts that immediately fill the mind of the psalmist as he's looking at these hills that surround him? We don't know exactly. But he might be overcome with anxious thoughts as he looks at those hills and he wonders what might be hiding in those hills, what might be beyond those hills. So possibly he has these anxious thoughts as he's looking at these hills. But it might be the case that he has the opposite thoughts, because these hills that might be a refuge for robbers could also be a refuge for him. He could flee there as a bird. But whatever thoughts the hills inspire, these thoughts lead him to ask a question. He knows he needs help, and he knows that he needs protection, but where is he going to find it? So the question comes from, whence comes my help? Where does my help come from? And he clearly and confidently answers his own question that he asks. He knows exactly where his help comes from, and right away in verse 2, he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Yahweh who made heaven and earth. It might even be that the hills reinforce this thought in his mind, because in Psalm 125, verse 2, we have this: as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. So he's looking at these mountains and he knows the Lord has made them. And he might be thinking, Lord, just as these mountains surround Jerusalem, you surround your people and protect your people. He says, my help comes from the Lord, comes from Jehovah, Yahweh. This is the special name of God, the covenant name of God, which God calls my name, his special name. It's the name, as you know, that God explains with those words, I am who I am. or I will be who I will be. It's a name that speaks of God's steadfast love and faithfulness to his people. So the psalmist here is deliberately remembering the name of his God. And it's a concrete example of what David says in Psalm 20, verse 7, when he says that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We will trust in him. We will remember our powerful, keeping God. Now, as the psalmist does this, he's calling to mind the name of the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. What would have come to his mind? What thoughts? Well, surely one of the main things would have been God's commitment to his people. In many ways, this psalm, as you read it, you find it's an expression of God's covenant faithfulness. He's committed to his people, to helping his people. My help comes from the Lord, the psalmist might have been thinking, who abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. He will be to me in my trouble just what he was to the fathers in their troubles. He's remembering that God is committed to his people. He's been our help in ages past. He is our hope for years to come. These are the sorts of thoughts that I think might have been on his mind as he calls to mind the Lord his God. But then he adds that the Lord made heaven and earth. He made everything. Remember, this is just a poetical way of stating that. All of these things, even these mountains that surround me, God made it all. And my help comes from him, the maker of heaven and earth. And having made all these things, he owns those things. He governs those things. He upholds those things. Now, we know this truth. But we need to pause and think about that. Think about that. Let it sink in. Our God is the maker and the sustainer of all things. As you look out and you see creation, God made it all. God made you. We need to let that sink in. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's no greater help imaginable. We're all like the psalmist. We need help. Every day, every hour of every day, we need help. And we must not be too proud to admit this. God helps the helpless, especially those who know and feel their need. And knowing and feeling their need, come to him in faith and in prayer. Now, why do we need help? We need help because we live in a world that's full of evil. Sin has entered, and so there's evil, and not just moral evil. We see moral evil every day. But there's also natural evil. That this creation groans, it's out of joint, and so there are earthquakes that kill tens of thousands of people. That's because we live in a fallen world. We need help because we live in an evil world, a world that's full of evil because of sin. We need help because we're finite. We are creatures. We are, in a word, limited. We need help. We need help because we're weak and we're frail and we're so often sick and infirm. We need help because we're ignorant. There's so many things we don't know. And the more we know, the more we realize we don't know. We need help because we lack wisdom. How often are you perplexed and you simply do not know the right thing to do and how to do it? We need help because we are sinful. And because we're sinful, we often look for help in the wrong places. We look inward to ourselves. And so we look to our own wisdom and understanding and knowledge and resources. By nature, we're drawn to the ideas of many so-called self-help gurus. We like that. Yes, I'm going to look inward and find the help that I need within. We look outward to other men, to the chariots and the horses of our day, to other things. But we often forget to look upward. We often forget to look to God who made heaven and earth and whatever help we might receive elsewhere. This is where we find the best and truest help. We go to the one who made us and upholds us and all things. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. In your times of trouble, ask yourself, where are you looking for help? It's not that there's no help to be found in other people. God has given us one another within the church to bear each other's burdens so we can help one another. It's not that God doesn't give us grace that we might, in a sense, help ourselves. But ultimately, our help comes from God, and he gives us the help that we need most. And he alone can meet our deepest need, a need which is rooted in our sin. We have sinned against him, and only God can meet that need, our most desperate need. So where are you looking in times of trouble? Here the psalmist tells us where to look. He looks to God, to the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. I'm reminded of a sermon that was preached here a few years ago. It was a faithful brother, Conrad Mbewe, and Lord willing, he'll be back here in March to preach to us. But he was preaching on Psalm 90, 1 and 2, and that's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And he was reflecting on the fact that the everlasting God is our dwelling place. Our dwelling place. And he said these words, that we need to be a people that are absolutely convinced that because we belong to God, we have an anchor that keeps the soul. It doesn't matter what trials and frowning providence we might be going through. There is an anchor that keeps the soul, and that anchor is God himself. So that's the first question. From whence comes my help? From whence comes our help? From the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. But the next question I want to ask is what? What? In what ways does the Lord help his people? Now, surely in more ways than we can possibly realize, that God has helped us and he does and will help us. We're very needy and God is very gracious and very merciful. Think of just a few ways that God helps us. He saves us, of course, from our sins. He has sent his own son that we might be delivered from our sins. He guides us through life. He sustains us. He gives us every breath. He even chastens us and strengthens us, and he comforts us. You could think of many more things. This would be a good topic for discussion this afternoon, maybe even to ask your children. In what ways does God help his people? What does the Bible say? How does he help us? That's a good thing to think about. We could give all of these ways that God is the helper of his people. But the psalmist meditates on something specific here, and that is that God helps his people by keeping them. He keeps them. This is his preserving care. And that's the emphasis of verses 3 to 8 here in Psalm 121. And as I said, we find some form of this verb to keep 6 times. So the message is clear. The Lord is your keeper. Now, this verb to keep, it's fairly common. It occurs about 500 times in the Old Testament. And like our English word, it has various shades of meaning. So, for example, Adam was put in the garden to keep it. That means to take care of it, to tend it. Shepherds keep their flocks. They take care of the flock. Guards keep captives, prisoners. Food is kept. It's stored up. It's preserved. Commandments are kept or not kept. The Sabbath is to be kept holy. The heart must be kept or guarded with all diligence. And on we could go. So we find many shades of meaning of this word. But the basic idea of keeping is watchful care. That's what we're talking about. The Lord's watchful care over his people. He watches over us. He cares for us. He guards us. He protects us. He keeps his own as a shepherd keeps his sheep. You know, Psalm 23. There you have a picture. The shepherd's care for the sheep. The shepherd keeps the sheep. That's how the Lord keeps us. Now, undergirding this doctrine of God's keeping is another doctrine, a vital doctrine, and that is God's providence. The doctrine of God's providence, that he is executing his eternal decree. He's outworking his holy will in all things. He's governing all things. He's upholding all things. This is his providence. And in the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, God's providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. So this doctrine of God's providence undergirds this doctrine of his keeping. In his providence, he watches over all things, and especially his people, the church. The eye of the Lord is upon his creation, even the tiny little sparrow we learn from the scriptures. But God has a special eye upon the church, upon his blood-bought people. He watches over us as believers in a special way, the sheep of his pasture. I want us to think about three things that we see here in regard to God's keeping. And the first is that it's a powerful keeping. So this keeping of God, which is based on his providence, it's a powerful keeping. And how could it be otherwise? Because we're talking about the Lord who made heaven and earth. So it must be a powerful, an all-powerful keeping. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the question of Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There are many things too hard for us. So far beyond our power, but not for the Lord. There's a little song that I know the children learn in Sunday school, so many of you probably know this, but I like it a lot. It talks about our God being so big. My God is so big. My God is so strong and mighty. It goes on and saying there's nothing he cannot do. And that's what we're reminded of here. That our God is so big and so mighty, and he's our God. There's nothing too hard for him. So his keeping is a powerful keeping of us, a powerful guarding of us. But the psalmist says something else that teaches this. Notice in verse 4, the beginning of verse 4, he refers to God as he who keeps Israel. It's one thing to keep individuals, but we're talking about a whole nation here. He is the one who keeps the nation of Israel. The psalmist, a pious Jew, would no doubt call to mind some of the key ways that God in the past had been faithful to the fathers to keep them powerfully. He would have remembered how they were in bondage in Egypt, and how God powerfully kept them and even brought them out and delivered them from their enemies, and how God kept them in the wilderness as they wandered there, and even feeding them with food from heaven and the pillar of cloud and fire. And he's protecting and keeping them all through this. It's a powerful keeping. And then as he leads them into the promised land and says, I will be with you. All of these enemies will come against you, yet I will be with you. I'm giving you this land. I will keep you. I will protect you. So he's remembering this as he says, he who keeps Israel. A Jew would have thought of all of these things. And we know the scriptures, and we ought to think of these things too. How has God kept his people? Powerfully. We have all of these examples and more. It was a mighty, powerful keeping of Israel that we see in the Old Testament. And that's the same powerful keeping that keeps the church today. And also individual believers, which leads to the second thing I want to point out here. Not only is it a powerful keeping, but it's a personal keeping. It's a personal keeping. He's not just the one who keeps Israel or keeps the church, but the psalmist makes this very personal. The Lord is your keeper. The psalm is full of personal language. Let's just look at this again. Psalm 121 here. My help comes from the Lord. Look at verse 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. And then he says, verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. He is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day. Look at verse 7. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul or your life. And then your going out and your coming in. So it's very personal language that we have here. And that is deliberate. He's seeking to encourage individual believers. Yes, he's the keeper of the church. But we can apply this to ourselves individually. The Lord of heaven and earth cares whether your foot slips. So we have that in verse 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He will not allow your foot to slip. Does it mean that the believer will never slip or trip or fall? Again, it's poetry. It's a poetical way of saying that he will personally keep you secure and stable. You know what it's like when you step and it's ice, maybe, and you lose your footing and you completely lose all stability and fall. He's saying the Lord will keep his own stable so they will not utterly fall. But the Lord also, who made heaven and earth, he says, is your shade. That's in verse 5. And to the weary traveler walking in the hot sun, shade is a great blessing. You all know this on a hot summer day, how refreshing and sometimes very necessary shade can be, whether that's a tree that you find to sit under or whether there's some cloud passing by that gives you a little break for a time from the heat of the sun. We can understand this picture. He is your shade. But notice, it's not your shade that's over there. What good is that to a weary traveler if the shade is over there? But he says it's your shade at your right hand. And this speaks of the Lord's close and intimate care and protection. He's right there. Your shade at your right hand, right beside you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. He knew you are beside me right there. You're not a distant shepherd. You're not a distant keeper. That's our God. Your shade at your right hand. God is our refuge and strength. It says in Psalm 46:1, a very present help in trouble. Not just present, but very present. He's with us. If you're a Christian, how present is the Lord to help you? He's very present. The Lord is with you. He has promised never to leave or forsake us. He's with us and he's in us. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. You remember the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples in John 14. He's about to leave. They're discouraged. He says, don't be discouraged. I will send you another helper. He's referring to the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, to be with you, to dwell in you. He says, it's to your advantage that I go, that you no longer have my bodily presence because I give you this helper. Well, if you're a believer, you have this helper, the Holy Spirit, your constant companion to strengthen and guide you and to be with you throughout your life. So God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So, believer, take heart as you think of the nearness of God's help. So it is a powerful and a personal keeping. But a third thing here is that the Lord's keeping is complete. It's a complete keeping. In verse 7, we read that the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. From all evil. Now, does this mean that God's people will never suffer? Well, no, it obviously doesn't mean that. Are we promised a carefree life without trials and tribulations? Is that what we're being taught here? I like how one man says it. He says, in light of the other scriptures, to be kept from all evil does not imply a cushioned life, but a well-armed one. We live a well-armed life because the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, is our helper and our keeper. So whatever evils we might face, we are not without help. God will keep us through every trial that we face. Do you believe that? That however bad things might get, and I don't remember who it was, but I was encouraged one time, from time to time, to let your mind go there to that worst case scenario. And then in faith to understand that it's going to be OK because God is with you. Even if the worst happens, your God is with you. You have a helper. You have a keeper who is beside you through the worst trials that you might possibly face. We have to believe that. We receive that by faith. The word of God tells us. And so we believe it. If our shepherd leads us through the dark valley, he's going to be beside us. So what will the days and weeks and months ahead bring forth? We do not know. And sometimes we tie ourselves up in knots trying to think of all the possibilities of the future. We don't know, but we know that the Lord will be our helper and he will be our keeper. And his keeping is powerful, personal, and complete. So those are the first two questions. Where does our help come from? And what sort of help here does the psalmist in particular envision? But the third question and the final main question here is when? When will the Lord keep you? Can there be lapses in the watchful care of the Almighty God, of the all-seeing, all-powerful God? How long will the Lord keep you? Is there a time limit to his keeping? Do the promises of this psalm have an expiration date? Well, the psalmist answers these questions, and he does so very simply and beautifully. And he basically says, the Lord will keep you all the time and for all time. He will keep you always and forever. He will keep you constantly and continually. That's the answer that he gives. His gracious activity of keeping has no lapses and it has no limits. Your keeper, the one watching over you, never sleeps on the job. Look again at verses 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. If you are on watch, you're standing guard, you better stay awake. There's somebody at the door right now guarding the door. What if they're sleeping? Well, they're not doing their job, right? Sleepers don't make very good keepers, very good guards. But the Lord, our keeper, he never sleeps. He never slumbers. We need to meditate on that. A loyal friend might promise to be there beside you when you need him or when you need her. And as good as his word is, he cannot always help you. He is limited. Limited in power, wisdom, resources. But the simple fact is that when you need this person most, they might be sleeping. But God never sleeps. He never sleeps. He will protect us day and night. Again, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He will keep you in all that you do. Look at verse 8. The Lord shall preserve your going out and you're coming in. All that you do, he will be keeping you. And then also he will keep you forever. Again in verse 8, from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, as new covenant believers, we should think of our security in Christ. As we read this song, we are in Christ secure. From this time forth and forever, Christ will hold us fast. He will keep us. As he himself said, he will not let one of his sheep be snatched out of his hands. He will keep us. The saints in heaven are more happy, but they're not more secure. The saints on earth, however troubled we might be, we are secure in Christ. Now, we began with the question, from whence comes my help? The answer was clear, the Lord. The maker of heaven and earth. And then we ask, what kind of help? Well, it's a keeping, a powerful and personal and complete keeping. And then we ask, when can we expect this help? It's always and forever. But let me briefly conclude with another question. We've already answered it. It's been implied all along the way. But who? For whom are these wonderful promises? Who will the Lord keep? The Lord keeps and he will keep his own, all who belong to him, all of his children, all of his sheep. Can you say this morning that your help comes from the Lord? As you hear these words, as you perhaps look at these words and you think, can I say that? My help comes from the Lord. If you cannot say that, then go to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be able to say, my help comes from the Lord. He will meet your deepest need, and that is that you are not right with God. And going to Christ, and only going to Christ, can you be right with God and have your sins forgiven and be clothed in his righteousness and be able to approach God, to come to that throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. So if you're a believer, you can take this psalm to heart and say, the Lord who made heaven and earth is my keeper. So brothers and sisters, we have so much encouragement here for us. Let the redeemed of the Lord rejoice in the truths of this psalm. God is for us. Who then can be against us? Come what may, we can have confidence. We don't need to fear bad news, but our hearts can be steadfast, trusting in the Lord, because he is our helper. He is our keeper. Even though we might be grieved by various trials in this life, in this we greatly rejoice. In the words of 1 Peter 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, believer, for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen.